Now, in Matthew, the third chapter, I want to share something with you. I've spoken with most of the deacons. There's 10 deacons in our fellowship around the different states in the United States, and I've called them and asked them a very distinct question. I'm going to ask you that question first, give you the opportunity to think about it, and you may not get to tell me openly what it is. Jennifer and I talked about this. I've talked to about a dozen people, I think all of the deacons here, yeah, I have. And so I still plan on talking to the rest of them. I'm through most of them. But here's the question. Matthew 3, I believe it's verse 8. John says to the Pharisees, bring therefore forth fruit meet for repentance. Now let me give you a little idea what's going on here. John is baptizing. God sent him to baptize. His ministry was to prepare the way of the Lord. In the prophets, Bryce, it was prophesied that a messenger would come that would prepare the way of the Lord. And that was John the Baptist. His message was water baptism unto repentance for the remission of sins. Right? Water baptism unto repentance for the remission of sins. The word remission means forgiveness. So not only did John preach it, Jesus preached it, and when he sent his disciples out, they preached the exact same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in other words, before you can enter the kingdom of God, this is interesting, you have to be able to see it, don't you? Well, what do you mean see it? Well, Jesus said in John 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Now, when I did that, I looked up and pointed towards the heaven, huh? But it would be more politically correct if I looked at Walker or any one of you here today and looked right into his heart. Because Jesus said the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. For the kingdom of God is within you. So how do I see the kingdom of God? I believe it's Romans, the 10th chapter. In the 17th verse, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So wait a minute. The kingdom of God is within me. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is in me, and I can't enter it unless I'm born again. How would that be, Walker? Again, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. So you got to be born again to see it. Then in the 5th verse, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again of water and spirit, he can't enter in. So in the mind of God, it's the will of God that you enter into this place of righteousness, of peace, of joy that's in the Holy Ghost. Fair enough? You enter into a place that's already within you. Listen closely, but you haven't perceived that it's there. You haven't seen it. Remember what we already talked about? Seeing is perceiving. When Jesus said you got to see it, you got to be able to perceive what's in you. And you got to be born again, Rex, of water and spirit to enter into this place that God's already placed in you. So how would you guys like to talk about how that takes place? Understand what God's doing in the kingdom of God. How he's given you an invitation to come and enter into his kingdom. I think that would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Okay, here's your question. John said to the Pharisees and Sadducees. See, the Bible says that when John was baptizing, all those of the regions of Jerusalem, Judea, and those round about came out to his baptism, confessing their sins to be baptized of John, correct? The Pharisees and Sadducees heard about his baptism, so they go out. John wants to talk to them. John says, oh, generation of vipers. He lets them have it, doesn't he? You serpents, in other words, you devils, who hath warned you of the wrath that is to come? Bring therefore forth fruits meet for repentance. Here's my question to you. What does that 8th verse mean? In Matthew, the third chapter and the eighth verse, I've paraphrased it well enough, but it says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So John says, this baptism is not for you Pharisees and Sadducees. Why? Because you didn't bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Now I want to share something with you. I have a very close friend that was removed from ministry, not by man, not by a council, but by God himself. And when he was removed, I was there as a part of the council. And the individual knew he was going to be removed. He knew there was, let me just say it this way, in a broad spectrum, a problem. There was something going on. And so when the word of the Lord came forth that you have been removed, we sat with this individual for quite some time, and he said, this is more than I can bear. I need you guys to remind me of the things I've done right. I need you to remind me of the dreams that I've had, of the visions that I've had. In other words, he was asking us, I need you to remind me of God. Correct? And we spent that night with him, and the next day, a different man showed up, one with great boldness and confidence, and he said, listen, all of you, you council, and it's a council that we have right now, seven elders. He said, the Bible says to bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and I got it. Fruits of word of God, and some of the deacons I asked said this same thing. Fruits of word of God, you guys know the scriptures, Matthew 12, Matthew 7. Jesus said, you can tell a tree by the fruit that it bears. And he's talking about the tree being a man, and the fruit that's on the tree is the words that come forth from that man. He said, a good tree can't bring forth evil fruit, and an evil tree can't bring forth good fruit. Correct? He said that the good tree will bring forth the good fruit, and an evil tree will bring forth evil fruit, and you can tell a tree by the fruit that it bears. Correct? So my friend said, I'm going to fulfill this scripture. I have a word so you guys can put me back in the ministry. Well, listen, you guys didn't take you out of the ministry. And the only one that's going to put you back in the ministry is God himself. That's who removed you. But the thought that I am going to bring forth a word that was meet for repentance, he was in error. It was an error because what he was saying was, come back to my house. I'm going to pull a board out. I have a revelation that God gave me. I'm going to show you this revelation, and when it wows you and you go, ah, you're going to put me right back in. We didn't even go to the house. Why? Because we understand this verse right here, and we understand how what God did and what God was doing. Now, you may say this is sad. You may say this is terrible. I see the benefit to it. And understand it, this individual did not come to repentance in his life and has passed away. He's gone to be in the next life. And he never did come to a place of repentance. In other words, he did not bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Now I'm going to tell you something about this individual. He knew while he was living, he knew the Bible better than every single person in this room here today. Probably better than all of you put together. Could quote scripture, could get revelation concerning the mysteries of God, could put it together with the Bible itself like nobody you've ever seen in your whole entire life, but did not come to a place of repentance. So how important is it for us here today to understand this? Anybody like to, now if I've already talked to you about this and you've given me answers, please don't raise your hand. What does it mean to bring forth fruit meet for repentance? Everybody's going to hold on to it and wait a little bit, huh? Carrie, you're like, oh my gosh, you want to say it, but you're not going to, are you? She's going to wait. All right, I'll continue. You know what? I would like to read just a little bit here. Verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's what John was preaching. Bryce, that's what God sent him to do. Remember last week? We have to believe on him in whom he has sent. Correct? Now, it goes on to explain some things about John, that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. It describes John a little bit here, but what I want to show you is verse 5. When they ask the question, I'm going to read down just so you have the same opportunity our deacons have. I read from 5 to verse 9. Then went out to him, talking about John, Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, so John sees these, I see the ones I'm baptizing, I see some that are coming out that I'm not baptizing. There's a reason for that. He said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Let me break the news to you here today. Today's a little bit different day than most days. Usually we just either teach or preach up here, right? I'm going to provoke you here today. I'm going to join with you. I'm going to pray for you at the end of this teaching, preaching. You can call it whatever you want to, but we're going to have some hands-on here today. And I'm going to pray a prayer for each and every one of you here today and everybody that's hearing my voice on this recording. And I believe with everything I have that not only will God hear my prayer, he's going to answer that prayer. So when I ask you if you want to pray with me, you be serious in your mind. And if you're not ready to put your seatbelt on, hold on and have God reveal your sin and get you going to a place where you can bring forth fruit for repentance, then when I ask, you tell me no. Diane, if you don't want to, you say, no, I don't want you praying for me. Because this is real. And when I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to ask God to search your hearts. And I'm going to ask God to try your reins. And I'm going to ask God to give you fruit according to his will and according, like Jeremiah 17 and 9, Rex. And here's why I'd encourage you to accept my offer. Jeremiah 17 and 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10, the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I try the reins, to give unto every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So it's according, Michelle, to the thought and the intent. Isn't that what the Word of God does? Isn't the Word of God, according to Hebrews 4 and 12, a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart? So where's that fruit at? We got a field out here. What is that, an almond field? The Bible calls almonds fruit, doesn't it, Daryl? Is that where we got to go to get fruit? Or can we find true fruit on this tree right here, on that tree right there? Huh? So the Lord's ready to give according to your ways and according to the fruit of your doing. So that's my offer you here today at the end of the sermon, okay? Now, I left off in verse 7, but when he, talking about John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. What's he saying there, Jenwell? What are you doing out here? You're of your father the devil. You don't belong here. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Anybody want to answer that question for John? Who warned them? Nobody warned them. They weren't there to flee from the wrath that was to come. They were curious about what John was doing. They weren't there for the same reason that the ones that were being baptized were there. Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And I think not to say, he said, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Isn't that amazing? He said of these stones, right? to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, that ninth verse, he's telling them, do not justify yourself by saying Abraham's your father. You yourself, Michelle, Rex, Brian, Jennifer, every one of us have to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. You can't say, well, I'm here because I know Rick Rush or Brian Heron, or I'm here because the Bible says Abraham is my father. That's what they said, right? Or because I know the writings of Moses. He basically told him, Bryce, don't try to justify yourselves. You are going to have to do this. You have to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Otherwise, you will not repent. And actually, if I let the cat out of the bag, Daryl, this is the baptism that brings, that is unto repentance for the remission of sins. John's preaching it right here. Now, go with me to John, the ninth chapter. This chapter is about a man that was born blind from his birth. Are you guys familiar with that, many of you? As a matter of fact, verse 1, it says that. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, when Jesus goes by and sees this man, Rex, the disciples are with him. You know what they want to know? Lord, who did sin? Him or his parents for him to be born blind? You know what Jesus said? Neither one of them. He basically is telling his disciples, you don't understand this. Let me explain it to you. Because the Pharisees had the same understanding. They had the same mentality. When they're questioning him, and they did question him in great detail about how he got healed, because Jesus healed his blind eyes. They said to him, you were born in sin. And you're going to, and I'm paraphrasing, you're going to tell us what to do? You were born in sin. Notice how they're telling him he was born in sin because he was blind. Well, long story short, Jesus sees the man. He takes some spit. He takes some clay. He makes up a little ball of spittle, and he puts it on the blind man's eyes and tells the man, watch this. Go to the pool called Siloam, which by interpretation is sent. Remember last week? You have to believe on him and whom he has sent. Jesus sent him to a certain pool to wash the clay from his eyes. And when he washed the clay from his eyes, he could see. He was blind from birth. Now he does what the sent word told him to do. Now he's seeing. Now he's perceiving. You know what he's perceiving? He's perceiving what they wanted to know. Bryce, all of them want to know. Who healed your eyes? They went to the parents. See, they took him to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, were basically the leaders of the religious sect at that time. And they knew if we take them to the Pharisees and Sadducees, they'll get to the bottom of this. They'll figure this out. They'll ridicule him. They'll question him. They'll get to the bottom. So they said, hey, how did you get your eyes healed? Right? And he said, a man named Jesus came and put some clay on my eyes. He told me to do this, this, and this. He said, and I can see now. And they asked his parents. They went to his parents. Is this your, how did your son get his eyes healed? They said, we don't know how he got his eyes healed. We do know this is our son. Some said this is the guy that looks like the guy that used to beg. Others said, no, this is him. His parents said, yes, this is him, but we don't know how it happened. You know why? Because they were afraid. The word had gone forth from the Pharisees that if anyone would confess Jesus, then they'd be put out of synagogues. The parents didn't want to be put out of synagogues. They wanted to be able to go to church like you are here today. They wanted to be able to still go and hear the word of God. Correct? So they're questioning it, and guess what? Jesus did it on the Sabbath. Oh, my goodness. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. But Jesus healed on the Sabbath. You know, they came and accused Jesus of that one time. And boy, did he let them have it. He said, which of you, having a lamb, and you can go read it, maybe a goat, I think it's a lamb, have a lamb falling into a ditch on the Sabbath, they wouldn't get your lamb out of that ditch. Because he knew that lamb was valuable to them. And they would have snatched that lamb up out of that pit, wouldn't they? You guys know, have you ever seen a true herdsman? I did. I told you guys a story where that wolf chased me on that quad, remember? I was in, Colorado? Or Idaho, wherever I was. But some real true herdsmen, they stayed out in the woods with the sheep. Darn things, footprints, and their potty looks just like a deer, drove me insane. I think I'm tracking deer, and it's their sheep out there. They, yeah, mutton, huh? Mutton? That's what the sheep is. Where are we at? Oh, true herdsmen, Rex, out there sleeping in the woods with the sheep. Got these, Tim knows the name of them dogs. Very expensive, big, white, what are they? No. Tibetan? No. Great Pyrenees. Great Pyrenees. There's our dog girl right there. Expensive dogs. And then the story was, Kevin, I'm riding on the quad, and I feel something eerie, like something's following me. And I'm going pretty good on this quad. There's a bunch of ruts in the road, and I look, and this wolf is chasing me, Rex. Thing's huge, big old white wolf chasing me. Brent, I hit that throttle, I'm like, oh my gosh, and it's catching me. I can't go fast enough to get away from this wolf. So I have a pistol on my side, and he said, forget this. I'm going to let go of the throttle, I'm going to pull the pistol. This thing's going to bite me, Rex. I got to get him. And I get ready to let go of those handlebars, but there was ruts, and I held all of them, and I look over to the side. Here's the herdsman with all the sheep. It's a great Pyrenees that's chasing me. It's not a wolf. If I'd have pulled my pistol, I'd have killed about a $5,000 dog. My heart's beating like crazy. I left the pistol in the holster. Stopped the quad. They come up licking me, you know. Whew. Needless to say, very exciting times. Now, I said that for this simple thing. You know, in the older days, they had the staff. It's like the Bible said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You ever see the staff with a hook on it? What's the hook for? In case the lamb falls into a pit, you can hook him somewhere good, but usually around the neck, and pull him up out of that pit, save it. And that's what Jesus said. Which of you, huh? If you had something to do, is not me healing a blind man more important than you saving your sheep or your property? So he's basically showing him again, Merle. You're a hypocrite. Just a bunch of hypocrites. And Jesus is that good shepherd, so he was the one to show him about that, wasn't he? Now, John 9. This man's blind. Jesus tells him what to do. He gets healed. Take him to the Pharisees. Oh, they're still questioning, Daryl. Who sinned? This man or his parents for him to be born blind? What did he say, Jim? Or who said that? Tristan. Neither one did. Why, Tristan? Well, what do you mean neither one? Yes, you're exactly right. Can you find that right there, Walker, what Tristan's saying? That the works of God should be manifest. Yeah, I'd like to read that. Verse 3? Oh, I'm on the wrong page. Okay. Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, this is important. Why? Because we've been talking a lot about repentance from dead works, correct? And what's the opposite of dead works? God's works. God's not dead. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. His works are living works. And that's why the commandment to us is repent from dead works, repent from sin, the flesh and the carnal mind, and get in living works. Get in the works of God. So this man was blind from birth, that the works of God might be, what does it say, manifest, Walker?
Yeah, made manifest.
Ooh, made manifest in him. And Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, what is the light of the world? The Bible says God is light, right? You know what else it says about light? Whatsoever doth make manifest, Julie, is light. So how does God manifest things that are in us that are hidden? Or do you think that, like, you know your heart, you know your mind, you know everything about you, even your spirit? Or is it possible there may be some things that are that are hid within you that you need some light to be shined on. Allie's shaking her head. She's serious about it. Yes, there are those things. And we're going to get into that in Paul's writings of, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. Tells you to judge nothing before the time until the Lord cometh, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels, Bryce, that's plural, of the hearts, plural. That's the work of God. And Jesus said, for this cause came I into the world, he said, to judge. Do you see that verse, Walker?
Yeah, I got it. A little different.
What, just tell me the number.
2 Corinthians 4.
No. You got that. Right here he said, I'm coming to the world to judge. Either way, you can look that up. Here's my point in coming here. The disciples' question wanted to know, where does sin come from? He said, there's no sin here. This is that the works of God might be manifest, correct? Pharisees want to know, who healed you? Watch verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Listen real closely. This is the major part of this lesson. What was the works that God was manifesting here, Daryl? We say he healed. Well, we talked about this. What is seeing? It's perceiving, correct? So here he said, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already. This is why he was there, Daryl. That if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he was there for a confession. He opened his eyes so he would perceive the same thing Peter perceived when God said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Remember? Peter, who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ooh, on this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Huh? He gave him the keys to the kingdom. You want keys to the kingdom? Perceive what? Perceive that Jesus is the Christ. Do you know, Daryl, when you repent from dead works, the first word that you turn towards God in is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Tristan.
First of all, the blind man was who was blind, was being questioned by a bunch of blind men.
That's good.
The reason that the blind man was able to be healed is because he knew he was blind.
Tristan's getting into what I'm getting ready to get into. Keep going. I'll let you preach it.
But
no
the
worries.
They couldn't get into the kingdom of God because they thought they could see, like you just pointed out later.
That's perfect, you know, Tristan. That's good.
Awesome.
So watch this. The last three verses of this chapter. Verse 39. And Jesus said, and this is what I was looking for anyways. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Do you hear that? They want to know. They don't really want to know from him. They want to be able to accuse him. Are we blind also? This guy was born in sin. His parents, somebody was. Do you think we're blind also? What did the Pharisees do continually? Besides accuse Jesus, besides look to find fault, all those things, but they went forth to establish their own righteousness, didn't they? Weren't they righteous in their own eyes? Jesus spoke a parable about that, about the Pharisee and the publican. And the Bible says that he spoke this parable to those that thought they were righteous in their own eyes and despised others. When you think you're righteous in your own eyes, you're going to despise others. You ever experienced that in religion here? I've been in churches that if you're not a part of our church, then God, you don't know God. If you're not like us, in other words, if it doesn't come out of our chimney, it's not smoke, right? I despise that. I hate that when people think that way. Man, you want to make God little, don't you? Put him in a box and we're the only ones that got the truth. There's a joke like that, you know. Man dies, he gets up to heaven, and Peter starts showing him around, and he takes him in, and he shows him, he says, this room is full of the Catholics that have made it to heaven. And they're all in there rejoicing, and he said, this is the Baptist, these are the Baptists that made it to heaven. And they're rejoicing with that, you know, and they get to the next room, he says, be very quiet. He says, why? This is a Pentecostal. They think they're the only ones here. Kind of funny and kind of ironic, isn't it? All right, where are we at? Yeah, so, finishing this up, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Right, Tristan? Verse 41, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin, but now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. What was the problem with the Pharisees? Why couldn't they come to the baptism to be baptized of John? They did not think they had sinned, Tim. They didn't think they were sinners. They thought they were righteous. So what's the answer to bring therefore fruit meet for repentance? The Bible says when all those of the regions of Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions round about, they came to John confessing their sins. That's the fruit. Now, a person might go, well, I have so many sins, I don't know which one I want to bring to God first. Don't bring any of them. Listen, don't bring one of them, Brandon. Let God do it for you. Let God manifest what it is, because here's what we do. We judge ourselves, and we judge ourselves wrong. We judge ourselves harshly, and we say, I'm this, 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 and this. I got pride. I got lust. I mean, I've done them all. They'd have altar call. I'd be at that altar every single time. God, help me. I still got lust. I mean, there's so many things in me, and it didn't work. It never did work. Why? Because I'm not the intercessor. In reality, we need Jesus Christ himself, whoever liveth to make intercession for the saints, to intercede on our behalf, Rex, and to show us what the sin is. When he shows us what our sin is, whether it's by the preached word, whether it's by dream and vision, whether he talks to you in your head, spirit to spirit, when he shows you what your sin is, immediately you see it, it's manifested, that's the confession, we're done. But you know what we do? I got to fix this. Diana, you know, I got sin, and I got to change it. That's your dead works right there. Are you with me? This is the cycle. This is the curse. We go, I know what's wrong with me. This is what I'm going to do to fix it. And God says, that's dead works. Repent. And he shows you again. And you go, I know what's wrong with me. I need to fix it. And you try these different works by the law, by your understanding. And God says, that's dead works. Let me show you again. And we go our whole life like this, and if we don't catch on that he's the one manifesting our sin, he's the one showing us our faults, he's the one showing us our errors, then we try to fix it ourselves, and we live in dead works our whole entire life and wonder why we never have any fruit to share with one another. Come on. Huh? I taught last week. Daryl, you hold on just for a minute. Romans 3. Do you know what the law was for? So the whole world would be found guilty before him. Because verse 23 of that same chapter says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're a good little Baptist girl. You know that scripture. You know Romans Road, don't you? Romans Road. And it's true. For all have sinned. But here, watch this. Get a good understanding of sin and confessing your sins. It says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. But it says, Rex, that no man will be justified by the law. Because the law has fault with the flesh, not with God's word, but with the flesh. Because flesh changes and interprets it and works dead works. Are you with me? So, the law shows you the sin. You acknowledge, like this, watch. I'm guilty. And immediately, you know what Jesus says? Huh? What's the word they use? I had it a while ago. Nullified. What's the word? Acquitted. Huh? Guilty. Acquitted. Guilty. Acquitted. And you go, but there's something I have to do. Guilty again. No, there's nothing you have to do. His works are good enough, Rex. His blood has done this. The work Jesus done through the eternal spirit has already done everything you need to do. Only, and I've taught this years ago, acknowledge thine iniquities. Wait a minute, it can't be this easy, Rex. I need to do something here. I need to work something to make myself righteous. I need to, come on. What can I do? Get the hell out of the way. Now that's politically correct. Because it's no understanding your thoughts that are in hell that are causing you to say, I've got to do something that God can't do. What? Yeah, God hasn't done it good enough, kiddo. I'm going to do it right. And I'm going to do it right now. And God sends another word. And he says, here's your sin. You're guilty. I have acquitted you. And then one day, Julie, you hear the word of the Lord with an ear to hear. And you go, wait a minute. This is easy. Yeah, there's a simplicity that's in Christ. You mean he is the one that sends forth the word from heaven? Do you mean he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God? Yes, you mean he is the one that knows the heart and the mind and what is the mind of the Spirit and the will of God? This is Romans 8, 26 and 27. Yes! So what are we doing, Julie, the whole time through? We're agreeing with the works of God. Therefore, it delivers you from your own works. Carrie, you come out of dead works. You stop trying to be God and being the judge that has condemned yourself your whole life, and you allow God to do it, Natalie, and God is merciful. He's kind. He's gracious. And you say, glory, hallelujah, I'm free. Come on. That's good preaching right there, huh? That's what Rick can say. Thou art the Christ. So when that works for you, Julie, and you begin to experience the freedom, when you begin to go from glory to glory into the image of the invisible God, you know what you do? You have praise towards God. There is so much more to say, but I'm going to stop. Daryl, you had something to say.
Yeah, I was thinking that we try to build a house for God all the time, continually trying to build a house for God, trying to clean up the house. And if we could see what we was building, we would abandon it immediately, because God is wanting to build us a house.
Man.
And that's an awesome house. It's a heavenly, and we're trying to build a terrestrial corrupted house, and it don't work.
There you go. I asked you the other day, when you preach it next? I got you a slot. You told me when God put something in my heart, right? Did he not say, I go to prepare a place for you? In my Father's house are many mansions? Daryl's talking about a house made without hands, aren't you? There you go, Daryl. Now you got it. Tristan?
Yeah, I was thinking about when Jesus told his disciples what he was going to have to go do, and Peter said, be it far from thee, that this shall happen to you, however you
yeah.
said that. And then Jesus came right out and said, get thee behind me, Satan,
yeah.
thou art offensing to me. And I was just thinking about that, what you were saying. You know, he didn't say, stand here in front of me, Satan, so I can fight you.
Right.
He said, get behind me. And
right.
That's what we're supposed to do when it's manifested, that you just put it behind you. Don't look at it.
That's good, Tristan, because Peter, Jesus was telling Peter, I got to go work the works of my Father. You know what Peter told him? The Bible says Peter took him and rebuked him. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not happen unto thee. So what was Peter trying to do? He was working another work. Jesus identified this, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Peter, you are in a dead work, and Satan has seduced you to try to change the will of God. Huh?
That's good. He just kept going. He got the keys right after.
He did, didn't he? He had gave him the keys before that, and then, and after he rebukes him those things, the next chapter, 17, He takes him up to the Mount of Transfiguration. God did not hold a grudge against Peter, did he? There you go, Jennifer. Looks like some eyes are being opened here today, huh? I'm going to pray for you now. Are you ready? Give me Psalms 139. I want to read something to you. The last four or five verses, you'll know it, Walker. This is David's prayer after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. I want you to listen to the prayer, and then I'm going to pray for you, okay? Listen, Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. If you've been going through your whole life just in a belief system and wondering, when is this really going to become real to me? Today's the day, okay? Today's the day that you join with me and you agree, Lord, I'm asking you to come into my heart. And you say, well, I did that a lot. No, listen to me. Listen to me. Revelation 3 and 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and him with me. You've got to get a full disclosure on what I'm saying to you. I'm not doing this little fake, oh, Jesus, come into my heart thing. I'm saying, God, I believe in you, and I'm asking you to reveal, manifest, confess my sins so I can repent from these dead works and I can walk in a word from you with faith toward God. Are you with me? Read the, you know where I'm at, right?
Mm-hmm. Search me, O God.
Listen, search me, O God.
And know my heart.
And know my heart.
Try me and know my thoughts.
Try me and know my thoughts.
And see if there be any wicked way in me.
And see if there be any wicked way in me.
And lead me in the way of everlasting life.
And lead me in the way of everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, you've seen your people here today, how they've come before you in humility and an open heart. I ask God, as David prayed, Lord, that you would search each and every one of our hearts. Lord, that you would try our reins. That you would bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And as we see it, and as we perceive it, Lord, we'll understand that confession has come from you and that your blood is good enough and that we will turn away from these dead works and we will walk in that word that you have given to us and believe it towards you. Search our hearts, Lord. If there be any wicked way in us, reveal it and then lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. Okay, we're done here today. God bless you guys. Appreciate you.